on the greatest day of the week, I believe, the Lord's Day, with the greatest people, that of God's people, doing the greatest thing that we can do this side of heaven, worshiping God. I invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Preachers tend to have two ways of dealing with those who sleep. One, they try to shorten their sermons so that they get all of it in before they go to sleep. Or two, they just keep right on preaching until they decide to wake up again. I'm not sure what's going to happen this morning. With the change in time, I don't know, but I got up this morning and I was groggy for about 30 minutes. And then it's like a second wind or something. I don't know what it is, but I have been on full octane all morning. And by your singing this morning, I know that you are ready to enter our study of Acts chapter 4. When considering great ministers in the New Testament, one must mention Paul and Peter. In fact, a comparison and contrast of these two great ministers of the gospel is a great way to look at their ministries and what they had to say and who they spoke with. And one of the things that stands out for both that of Peter and Paul is their work in speaking to religious authorities, religious rulers and leaders of the day. Today, Lord willing, we'll look at two impassioned sermons which Peter gave to religious authorities. The first this morning from Acts chapter 4, and then, Lord willing, tonight at 6:30, we'll look at Acts chapter 5 concerning some things which Peter had to say. The first case of persecution against the early church that is described for us in Scripture comes to us in the chapter I've asked you to open to, Acts chapter 4. And immediately the minds of our 4th through 6th graders who've been doing their homework and studying the themes properly in our Bible class is rushing through Acts chapters 1, 2, and 3 to bring themselves into a mental focus of what's happening in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 1, the ascension of Christ and appointment of Matthias, they say. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a lame man, then preached the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John give a defense before the Jewish high council. And then they're set. They're ready to study Acts chapter 4. It's in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John heal the lame man, and because of the way in which they have healed the lame man, it gets the attention of those who are in the audience, those who are around to see it. And with the attention fixed on them, then they are able to present the gospel message to the crowd, presented in a way that attentive ears are listening and hanging on every word which Peter speaks. The beginning of the 4th chapter, we find the Jewish leaders becoming angry with Peter and John. The religious leaders were disturbed because Peter and John were proclaiming that there is resurrection from the dead in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 4 with me. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. And being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees were disturbed for two main reasons, and them making up the bulk of the Sanhedrin, the bulk of the council, they were upset for two main reasons. First of all, they were skeptics who rejected all of the Old Testament except for the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And they denied the resurrection from the dead. We see two main cases of this being brought out about the Sadducees. One is Jesus in his statement, Matthew chapter 22, verses 24 and following. The Sadducees came to Jesus and they asked him about the resurrection. They said, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man died, having no children, and his brother and he was married, he was to leave his wife to his brother, who was to raise up offspring to his older brother. Now there were seven brothers with us. The first died after having married, and having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. It was revealed in verse 23, the knowledge that Jesus had of these Sadducees. He said, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and asked Him. The Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection, yet they were asking Jesus a question based upon an understanding of the resurrection. As you very well see through that, they were trying to trick Him. They were trying to trap Him. And they're going to use the same thing against Peter and John when they arrive in Acts chapter 4. But the second instance in which we find out about the Sadducees and their denial of the resurrection from the dead, Paul was standing before the Sanhedrin, this very group, again, in Acts chapter 23, when verse 8 tells us why the Sanhedrin was so divided when Paul spoke concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, saying, quote, Acts 23 verse 8, "For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." The Sanhedrin was divided in Acts chapter 23 because the Pharisees accepted the resurrection, the Sadducees did not. That same group is before us in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 2 when Peter begins teaching about the resurrection that is found in Jesus Christ. Of course, this challenged the beliefs and the teachings of the Sadducees. It challenged the beliefs and the teachings of the Sanhedrin as a collective body. A second reason why they were so disturbed about Peter and John's teaching and preaching on the resurrection was that the Sadducees were the religious authority leaders of the day. They were the leaders of the Jewish people. They came from wealthy families that consorted with the Roman government in order to maintain their position and their influence and their wealth. The last thing that they wanted was for some Jewish men to come along and declare this resurrection of a king. So it was that they became angry with Peter and John for their teaching on the resurrection. And their anger overwhelmed them to the point that, as we find in verse number 3, that they arrested Peter and John. Acts chapter 4, verse 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. When they had seized the both of them, they put them in jail overnight. The attempt by the Jewish leaders to silence God's truth by arresting Peter and John did not hinder the work, as we find in verse number 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. God's servants were chained, but His word can never be chained. Note 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 concerning this truth. There Paul told Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." Despite the efforts of these religious leaders to stop the spreading of the gospel message, the number of disciples multiplied. And the result of the Sadducees taking Peter and John into custody was that the number of believing men rose to about 5,000. Don't you think that this led to even more frustration for these Jewish leaders? They were already against the teaching of Peter and John. Peter and John were teaching, and so they tried to stop them by having them arrested. And by their actions of having them arrested, it led even more to believe the word which was taught. And I suggest to you that it led to further frustration for these religious leaders. But the beautiful truth of it all is that when man has attempted to restrain the truth or hinder its efforts, the gospel message has always come out on top. And that is a beautiful thing that is discovered time and again throughout the book of Acts. That every time the Word of God is tried, is restrained in some way, it comes out on top every single time. With Peter and John having been arrested, next comes the interrogation. The interrogation actually extends from verses 5 all the way through verse 22 of Acts chapter 4. There's first of all an ordeal in which Peter and John's healing of the crippled man, which is found in Acts chapter 3, is discussed. And after they discuss some things concerning that crippled man being healed, they have a private meeting of the religious leaders. They actually put Peter and John outside so that they can have this meeting. And then it is followed with a second ordeal, that of Peter and John being warned never again to speak about Jesus. Looking this morning, we're just looking at verses 5 through 12. As we study Peter's impassioned sermon to these religious authorities, namely that of the Sanhedrin, which consisted of some 70 men plus the high priest, making the highest Jewish court of the day. The Sanhedrin had arrested Peter and John. But they were forbidden to have trials by night. So with it nearing dark, they would have to wait until the next day to try these men and to consider them. Verse 5 and verse 6. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. The rulers were priests. Many of them were Sadducees. The elders were respected men in judicial matters. The scribes were lawyers of the law. And it seems as though the Sanhedrin had the majority on the court, while the elders and the scribes were mainly Pharisees, but smaller in number. And as they sat there in somewhat of a semicircle formation with Peter and John in the midst of them, the interrogation began with this question: by what power or by what name have you done this? Acts 4, verse 7. The healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3 was indisputable. Let's look back at that, at Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who would enter the temple. Daily, this man, who has been lame from his mother's womb, laid at the gate called Beautiful at the temple, begging for alms, begging for something that would help him make his situation and condition in life just a little better. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. He asked Peter and John, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter looks at the man. He recognizes John is also looking at the man. Peter then says, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Many of that day, especially exorcists, would practice things based upon formulas. And those formulas which they gave were supposedly supposed to help people with their condition. And this lame man expected them to give him something, maybe of that nature. Or maybe he was expecting to get some money by which he could go and purchase these formulas, or go and see the physicians and doctors of the day to see what cure they might have. But expecting to receive something from them, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew. They knew what you and I do not know. They knew what you and I would only find out in Acts chapter 4 and verse 22, that this man is over 40 years old, lame from his mother's womb. And yet, they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. It was indisputable. The healing of the lame man was indisputable, as are all true miracles. There was no questioning about whether this was a miracle or a hoax that was played off very well. There was no questioning whether this was an act that some higher being was involved in or whether it was an act of man. There was no questioning whether it was real or it was fake. The question the Sanhedrin had was how. How was this man healed? And by what authority, by whose name was the healing performed? As I said just a few moments ago, the Jewish exorcists, they claimed to do wonderful things for people using formulas of their day. They did these in the names of the patriarchs and in the name of Solomon. And so by asking the question the way the Sanhedrin did, the way the high priest specifically asked the question, it trapped the apostles. If they claimed some other name other than that of a patriarch or a Solomon, they would be in serious trouble with the people, especially with these Jewish leaders. If they claimed some other name other than a patriarch, they were really going to be in hot water. For the Sadducees considered Jesus to be the worst of blasphemers because he claimed to be the Son of God. They didn't accept his claim to be the Son of God. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And they sure were not going to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was resurrected. Perhaps it was at this time that Peter remembered what Jesus had told the apostles many years ago in Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. As Jesus spoke to the apostles, "But be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Maybe Peter remembered that. Maybe Peter remembered it because as he began to give his answer, being filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised in Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 15, Peter proclaimed to this religious authority that the man was healed in the name and power of Jesus Christ. Notice the power, the driving force behind the man being healed. It was not attributed to evil. It was not attributed to Peter. It was not attributed to John. It was attributed to Jesus Christ. No doubt a miracle had been performed. No doubt the man was lame for many years before, and the people knew him quite well. No doubt this man was healed, so much so that he was leaping and walking and praising God and went into the temple with them. There was no doubt in their mind that it had happened. But the question was who had done it? And they didn't dare give it to an evil power or an evil being. But they didn't attribute it to man either, to Peter or John. Thankfully, they did the wise thing and asked, how and by whose name and whose authority have you done this? Verses 8 through 10 is the beginning of Peter's response. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." Invoking the name of Jesus alone was sufficient. To make an earnest request in the name of Jesus would have been enough to heal the man. But Peter used this opportunity to testify of the resurrection of Jesus by the man who was healed and standing whole before them. They couldn't deny the man. They couldn't deny the miracle that was performed. They couldn't deny the man was made whole. And so Peter used that